Good morning. So nice to have each of you here with us this morning. Our prayer is that as we look into God's Word and study it together, that His Spirit will speak to our hearts and that His purposes will be accomplished in our lives. I want to ask you to turn, if you would, please, to the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. Subject I'd like to consider with you this morning is the subject of faith, and in particular, living faith. This is something that I've given a lot of thought about over many, many years, and as I speak with different people with different beliefs, it just comes home to me again and again and again that what James speaks about in chapter 2, a living faith and a dead faith, is very, very real in our world today. Very, very real. We read in Scripture about the latter times when people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, they will have religion, and it may be real elaborate, real elaborate. They may have beautiful buildings, and they may have services that are, a real ceremony, a real ceremony. And I know of a man that I was speaking with recently who is a member of a church such as I'm describing here. And he made the comment to me. He said, I think I had asked him, I said, well, how often do you go? And he said, I try to go every week. He said, it makes me feel better. And it does. It does. In many cases, people who have a sense of obligation toward God, which I think everyone who believes in God does, sense of responsibility toward Him, you go through some type of an elaborate service. And if you don't know anything better than that, you can come away feeling pretty good about it. It was all done right, and but in the United States today and in other parts of the world also, we have what's referred to often as organized religion, and that's really all it is, organized religion. And we have people going through the motions of religion, but there's no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And James spoke about a living faith and a dead faith, and about ways that we can discern the difference between the two. And I'd like to look with you, first of all, at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And then we're going to look back into a story in the Old Testament, an account in the Old Testament, where we see a picture of living faith. So James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with a... Excuse me, I'm on the wrong verse here, I apologize. Chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Here's what James is saying. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is a passage of Scripture that the Jehovah's Witnesses and possibly others use very often to counter what a born-again believer who clearly understands what is being taught here would say. And the Jehovah's Witness, again, they use it very, very frequently. They would say, well, the Bible tells us right here that faith without works is dead, and that's precisely what it says. But what James is saying is that a living faith will be evidenced by works. And if, in fact, there is no living faith, there's a dead faith, and there will be no works to accompany it. So you've got a living faith or you've got a dead faith, and regardless of who you are or what you believe, everyone living in the world today has either a living faith or a dead faith. People who claim to have no faith whatsoever, in fact, have faith that there is no God and that there is no hereafter, and that when they die, they'll be buried and that'll be the end of it. But that's their faith. Everyone has a faith of one kind or another. And what James is teaching here is that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person, and the Holy Spirit changes them. We need to be clear on this. The Holy Spirit changes any believer. And that change will be evidenced by changes in the person's life. Changes in the person's life. Now, we're not saying that everything happens overnight, but when the Holy Spirit comes in, there are changes, and there are progressive changes as one grows in his or her knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, there is a desire to know God and to do God's will, a desire that is not there in the heart of anyone who does not know Christ. There is not a desire, a heart's desire, to please God and to do his will. Now again, a lot of unsaved people go through a lot of religious ceremony, but they don't know God, and that which they're doing never truly satisfies the heart. They are simply going through motion. So again, we need to be clear on what James is saying. A person is saved by faith alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing more. And we read about that here, where we read in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we take that sentence right there. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He offered Isaac on the altar because he already believed in God. He already believed in God. Now, reference is made by James to the harlot or the prostitute Rahab in the Old Testament. And I would ask you to turn in your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at Rahab, who is a real example of living faith. Now, true, in the Old Testament, and she was from a heathen background, no knowledge of the one true God whatsoever, but we want to see how God worked in her heart and why she becomes a picture, a living picture of living faith. Now, archaeologists have done a lot of research and a lot of digging and a lot of work to try and learn as much as they could about Jericho, that, as most of us here this morning know, was the first city to be conquered when Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land. Here was the Jordan River. God led them over the Jordan River, through the Jordan River, on dry ground, entire nation of Israel, and now they're inside the land there. But there was this fortified city sitting there, and that city had to be conquered. And in prior messages, I've referred to, spoken sometimes on Joshua, and we've talked about the city of Jericho. But the city of Jericho was heavily fortified. The city had two walls. The outer wall The outer wall was 10 feet through. In other words, thickness, 10 feet through. There was a space of 12 to 15 feet, and there was another wall. And that wall was 12 feet in thickness, 12 feet in thickness. So you've got one that is 10 feet, you've got another one that's 12 feet, and these walls were thought to have been about 30 feet high. And they were brick. They were brick. So the city was indeed strongly fortified, and it wasn't the type of thing that the army of Israel was going to go in and conquer on their own without God's help. Again, archaeology has shown that what God's word says is true, that in fact the city was demolished because its walls fell. And that's the word that's used. Comes from the Bible. Archaeology has shown that to be true. The walls fell down. The outer wall fell forward. And then the inner wall fell as well. They've also found clear evidence that the city was burned. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us that Joshua did with the army of Israel after the city had been taken. They burned everything. So let's read Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." And notice what she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to the men, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So what we want to do now is look at ways, specific ways, that living faith is demonstrated in the life of Rahab. Now clearly, you and I are not Rahab, and you and I will never be in a situation exactly the same as Rahab's. But God's word is a book of principles. And when we understand those principles, we can apply them to many, many different areas of life. And that's how a Christian grows, taking principles that are clearly laid out in the scripture, studying them, understanding them, and applying them to our own lives. First of all, we know that Rahab was a sinner. Now, there have been those who have tried to de-emphasize the fact that she was a harlot or a prostitute. But the word in scripture used to describe her, when translated to English, is the same word from which pornography comes. She was a harlot, she was a prostitute, she lived an immoral life. And scripture makes that very, very clear. She was a sinner. In her case, what is emphasized in scripture is moral impurity. A harlot, a prostitute. Now, not everyone in the world is morally impure. There are a lot of so-called good people. In God's eyes, no one is good in and of themselves. But there are a lot of people who the world would say is a good person. And you and I know what they're saying when they say that. Many of us would use the same term in speaking sometimes of a particular person. He's a good person. But while there are no good people, while many are not like, in fact, most are not like Rahab was, morally impure as she was, the fact remains that we are all sinners. And God's word tells us that we have all sinned, we have all come short of the glory of God. And human beings have tremendous difficulty in most cases grasping the truth that God is holy and just, and that God's standard for himself, or for us, is the same standard that he has for himself. And so people will say again and again and again, well, I'm human. I can't be like God. And on the face, that's true. None of us are like God. However, praise God when we come to Christ. And this was brought out in the worship service this morning. When a person comes to Christ, God sees that person from that moment on, the moment they trust Christ as Savior, God sees them in his Son. And when God looks at us, he sees his Son, and he loves us as he loves his Son. Now, folks, that boggles my mind, and I suspect it boggles your mind as well. But that's what the Bible tells us, and thank God that in areas where our minds cannot go, we simply can't grasp the fact that God would love us the way he loves his Son, with the same love that he has for his Son. Thank God that faith can go where the mind often cannot go. Thank God for that. And we can accept the fact that God says when we're in Christ, he sees us in his Son, and he loves us as he loves his Son. Wonderful, wonderful Bible truth. So all human beings, regardless of who they are, We fall short of God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. We simply aren't there. We never will be there. Unless, of course, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we are like Rahab in the sense that we are sinners. We all come short of God's standard of righteousness. Number two, Rahab was under God's judgment or God's condemnation because the city in which she lived was under God's condemnation. Let's turn back, if we could, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Going to look at verses 1 to 4. Now, this was written many, many years earlier. Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 4. And this is God speaking. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, that's into Canaan, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Now this was written much, much earlier than the account of what we have in Joshua chapter 2. God said, when you go in, you are to utterly destroy them. No one is to remain alive. You destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them. You shall show them no mercy, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will, and here's the issue, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Now, we could go on and read more, but these truths were conveyed to Abraham, actually. I'm not saying the passage we're looking at here was speaking to Abraham, but God had told Abraham that Israel would be in another land. It turned out to be Egypt, but that Israel would be in another land for a period of 400 years, and after that they would come out. And of course, that is exactly what happened. Israel went down to Egypt looking for grain, and they stayed there in Egypt for 400 years, and then God, through Moses, delivered them. But God's proclamation that all of these nations, and by the way, we read the names of seven different cities here, all of those nations are kind of summed up when God talks about the Amorites. Sometimes the Amorites were used as the people who lived in Canaan. So when we read the Amorites again, we can think of that as encompassing all of the other nations. So for a period of 400 years, actually over 400 years, the nation in which Rahab lived, the city in which he lived, Jericho, was under God's judgment. It was under God's condemnation. It was simply a matter of time as to when the boom was going to fall and God was going to come in and destroy them. And God, of course, used the nation of Israel to do that. See, it wasn't if, it was when. It was when. You know, there may have been people who were living in Jericho, and there probably were, who sat down at night and slept very, very well because they said, we have two walls. One is 10 feet thick. The other's 10 feet. The other's 12 feet thick. And they're 30 feet high, and nobody's going to get over those walls. We are safe. We are impenetrable. But see, that simply wasn't true. That simply wasn't true. God had said that he was going to judge Jericho and all of the other nations, and God was determined to do it. You know, folks, you and I today live in a nation and in a world that is under God's condemnation. Under God's condemnation. We can look in the book of Revelation and we see that God is going to judge this world. And for many of you here this morning, and I would count myself among you in this, when we look at the book of Revelation and we take a look at the tribulation, and when we look at other scriptures that talk about end times and what man will be like, how man will degenerate in his thinking and in his conduct, in end times. There are many of us who believe that the Lord's return is very, very close and that this world is ripe for God's judgment. But you see, it's been that way for a long, long time. It's just a question of when it's going to happen. When it's going to happen. God always judges sin. God always judges sin. And man never gets better. Man always gets worse. Man always goes downhill unless he trusts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells him, and there is a change in his life, a supernatural change. Let's look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 21. Now, this goes ahead a little bit of where we are, but we want to see what actually happened to Jericho. Remember that we said that God had condemned the city, though God had not yet fulfilled that judgment. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. Now, this is after the fact. Joshua has gone in, the walls have fallen down, the city has been taken. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. That's what happened. Everything was utterly destroyed. Folks, again, we look at our nation, we look at the world today, and we know that judgment is coming. It's simply a question of when God is going to bring that. So Rahab was under God's condemnation. She was a sinner, and she lived in the city of Jericho that was condemned, and everything was in fact destroyed. Number three, Rahab was given a period of grace. She was given a period of grace. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. And this is God speaking. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There we have the Amorites, which is referring to all of the nations in Canaan. We're really concerned primarily with just the last few words in the 16th verse. We read the rest of it for context. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, God, for a period of over 400 years, exercised grace and patience in dealing with these nations. Now, God knew what the outcome would be. God knew what the outcome would be. But God is a God of love and of mercy and of patience and forgiveness. And God waits and waits and waits for men to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as Lord and Savior. So God waited for a period of 400 years, and he told Abram way, way back. He said there's going to be a 400-year period of time during which their iniquity will grow and grow and grow and become worse and worse and worse, and then I'm going to judge them. You know, folks, today, God is long-suffering. The Bible tells us that it's not God's will that anyone should perish, anyone, but that all should come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of the truth. So God had waited 400 years, and today God is graciously holding back his hand of judgment. God could have judged us before he has, could have judged our nation, could have judged the world, but God in his grace, in his long-suffering, is holding back, has held back his hand of judgment. Number four, Rahab had heard of the only true God. Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and these are verses that just amaze me when I read them. What Rahab said when she took these spies in, and she took them up on the roof and hid them among the flax. Now, flax was up there drying in the sun, and flax was used to make linen. Flax was used to make linen. That's why she had it There was a process there. It was soaked, and then it had to dry, and that's why this flax was up on her roof there. But it's amazing what she says here. I know that the Lord has given, this is verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know you're going to conquer this city. Here is a heathen woman who has never been introduced to God. All that she knows about God is what she knows that God did to other people. Now, they didn't have TV back then, and they didn't have telephone, a lot of the things that we had, but word spread. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the, notice, Lord, how the Lord, the God of Israel, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now that had happened about 38 years earlier. She said, we've heard about it. We know what the Lord did for Israel. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You see, she knew that Og and Sihon had fought against Israel, that they had rejected the God of Israel, and that Israel had been completely destroyed them. In fact, God had completely destroyed them through Israel. And she knew that exactly the same thing was in store for Jericho. Exactly the same thing. That they were going to come in and utterly destroy the city. We have heard. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to what she says. For the Lord your God, verse 11, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That is an amazing testimony from a heathen woman who had been living a very, very ungodly lifestyle, but she comes out with words like that. Why? Because she heard about what God had done and she believed it. She believed it. You know, the only way that we ever come to God is by faith. That's the only way that we can come to God. We come to God by faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You see, when we hear what God has done and when we hear the scriptures read or spoken, God is able to take that through the power of the Holy Spirit and penetrate our hearts as a message of any other kind can never do. God's word goes into the heart and penetrates sharper than any two-edged sword we read in Scripture. Rahab knew what had happened to these countries. She believed it. And she didn't want it to happen to her and to her family. She had heard of the one true God. You know, God had given her enough spiritual light, enough spiritual understanding to where she could make a decision to respond to the light that God gave her or to reject it. Now, everyone else with the exception of her family members who came and were with her the day that the walls fell, aside from those, everybody else in Jericho was killed. They lost their lives. Did they not have the same information available to them? Yes, but they chose not to believe it. Og and Sihon, the two other Amorite kings, they had chosen to reject they had heard the same thing about what Israel had done when they crossed the Red Sea. They'd heard about but they rejected God, deliberately rejected God, and they were destroyed. She did not want to be destroyed. She heard the word of God. And you know, folks, there's no nation on earth where the word of God has been so distributed as it has in the United States of America. No nation on earth. God's word is available, clearly available, everywhere throughout this nation. And where there's more light, there's more responsibility. That is always true. Where there's more light, there's more responsibility. But another thing that's true is that nations people living in nations where there is very, very little light, if like Rahab or Cornelius in the New Testament, if they will respond to the light that God gives them, and God gives a certain amount of light to every human being. We read in Romans chapter 1 that you look up into the heavens and you see all that you see all that's there. You look at nature and you see everything that's there. And all of that gives testimony to a God who is a supreme over all, a God who is supreme over all. We can choose to either receive or to reject. So Rahab had heard of the only true God, and she believed what she heard. She accepted what she had heard by faith. It's true. I believe it. I believe that the rivers of the Red Sea, I believe that in fact God in heaven dried up the Red Sea and that the whole nation of Israel went through on dry land. And I believe what I've heard, that right after that, when Egypt went in with their entire army, that in fact those waters came back together, that they caused the drowning of the entire army. I believe what I heard. I believe what I heard. And because I believe what I've heard, I believe that this city that I live in is going to be destroyed as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 tells us that Rahab was saved by faith. Hebrews 11:31, Rahab was saved by faith. Now, Rahab proved her faith by her actions. She proved her faith by her actions. It's one thing to say, I believe this, I believe that, I believe. It's another thing to risk your life because you really believe it. And we know very, very well that if, in fact, word had gotten out that she had hid those spies, she probably would have lost her life. But she went ahead and hid them because she believed and identified with the God of Israel and no longer with the gods of the heathen nation in which she lived. She identified herself with the nation of Israel, who she saw as people who were chosen by God and whom God was leading. So she called her entire family in. Father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, we don't know who else, she called them in, and she said, here's what's going to happen. That nation that's outside, that's crossed through the Jordan River, or is going to cross through the Jordan River, they hadn't at that point, but they did shortly thereafter, they're going to come here, and they're going to destroy this city just the way they've destroyed the two nations of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. They're going to do the same thing here, but we can be spared. We can be spared. Now, undoubtedly, members of her family had friends. Maybe some of them, in fact, were part of the military of Jericho, military establishment. They didn't want to see their land, their country fall, or their city fall, I should say. But she was convincing what she said, and they listened to her, and they said, "You are right. You're right. We're going to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. We have one way of salvation, and that is to identify with the God of the Jewish people, the God of the Israelites, identify with him, and we can be spared. Otherwise, we cannot." And you know, folks, that took a lot of courage on Rahab's part. Again, she could have been killed for her testimony. If anybody in her family had leaked a word of what was going to happen, she would have been killed. But they didn't. She loved her family. She shared the truth that she had with her family. And the result was that God spared all of them. You know, folks, today we have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, like Rahab, Christ did not come, but she had heard of the God of the Israelites. She could believe or reject. We, where the Lord Jesus is concerned, can receive the Lord Jesus or reject him. Human beings have the same opportunity today that Rahab had. Anyone who has ever been saved since the beginning of time, Old Testament or New, has been saved based on faith in God as a result of the light that God has given them. And if a person will respond to the light that they have, regardless of how minimal it may be, God will give more light and God will draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that shown in Scripture. So she trusted God. She trusted God. She sought to save others. You know, that's clear. She got her family. She wanted to save all of them. You know, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, remember the night as a 7-year-old child when I just knelt down and received the Lord Jesus as my Savior after church one Sunday night. Don't remember anything that was preached. My dad was the one who was always preaching. I don't remember a word that he said. But remember coming home, and I just wanted to be a Christian. My dad and mom were saved. Most of their close friends were saved. And I wanted to be saved. And I wanted to go to heaven. And I wanted to know the Lord Jesus the way they did. I remember kneeling down and receiving the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I did after that was tell my mom and my dad that I'd received the Lord Jesus. You know, we have a desire to tell others about the one who has done so much for us. We have a desire to see friends and relatives and neighbors spared destruction, which is in fact coming. And so we have a desire to tell others if in fact we're truly born again, if there is a living faith. So a living faith evidences itself by the conduct and the speech of the person who possesses the living faith. A person can say, I believe. And I've heard a lot of people. I've talked to them and said, do you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Have you received the Lord Jesus? And I've had many people talk to me about some experience they had in Sunday school when they were a child. This person may be 30, 40 years old now or maybe more, but some experience they had back then. But when you get to know them, you don't see anything in their life that gives evidence of the fact that Christ has come in, that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that they want to live a life that glorifies God. Now, I'm not here to judge any of them. Ultimately, only God knows the heart. But friends, this morning, if someone claims to be a Christian, you and I have every right to believe and to expect that we will see changes in their life. And if over a period of time there are no changes in their life, we have good reason to seriously question whether they've ever been truly born again. And if you have a family member like that, someone who says, yes, I was saved at such and such a time, I'm just backslidden, or this, that, or the other thing, and it goes on and on and on, and you don't see any change in the person's life, you don't see any desire, any hunger for God and for His truth and for His word, for fellowship with His people. As an elder in another assembly told me one time regarding one of his sons, he said, he made a profession, but I pray for him, assuming that he's really not saved. So let's take these matters seriously. Well, we're going to close here because our time is up. But she was, in fact, spared. She was, in fact, spared. She was delivered from judgment. Chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 of Joshua. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. You know, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, there are wonderful, wonderful words in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I'm going to read these verses for you because they tell us that you and I, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, will never face God's judgment. As Rahab was spared in the Old Testament, God will spare all of those who have placed their faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Notice verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. God has not appointed us to judgment, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have the Lord Jesus, if you've taken him as Savior, believing that he died to pay for your sins, you've taken him as Savior, you're trusting in him, God says that you will be delivered. You've not been appointed to wrath, you've been appointed to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go in and look into it. But folks, God is a tremendous God of grace to every one of us who know the Lord Jesus. Tremendous God of grace. Unimaginable grace. And that was displayed in the life of Rahab as well. You see, when we look at the genealogy of the man, Jesus Christ, the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, Rahab is named as an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her life was spared. She married into the Jewish nation. And it was through her bloodline, or she was in the bloodline, I should say, that preceded the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. What grace. What grace. And God's grace is just showered on all of us who know his Son. Trust that you know the Lord Jesus this morning. If not, and we can help you in any way, please see me or see any other here who you have confidence in. I'd love to share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus, know that you're saved, and saved eternally. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the great God that you are. And truly, Father, we agree with the words that we read in the book of Isaiah, that your ways are above our ways, your thoughts are above our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts higher than ours. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for this account of the life of Rahab and for the way you worked in the heart and life of a woman who was so far from thee, lost in sin, bound for judgment, but you spared her, you delivered her, you saved her. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace toward us. Use your word to speak to our hearts. Lord, may your purposes be accomplished in us this morning. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.